The children will remember our theme from Vacation Bible School that God is great and that God wins over all of His enemies. We considered this week the greatness of God over earthly kings and powerful people. We considered the greatness of God over false gods, those values and things that people think are more important than God. We thought about the greatness of God over sin and Satan, that He saves us in Jesus Christ. We concluded the week by asking, whose side are you going to be on? I've chosen today to continue that theme of the greatness of God and His victory by considering God's victory over death through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I'll be preaching from John chapter 20, considering this subject. John 20, verses 1 through 10. Please listen to the Word of God. Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid Him." Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, but went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the Scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. As we've been in the community of Stillwater this week, on the afternoons and evenings going door to door, we've asked individuals about their spiritual beliefs. To them, who is Jesus? Do you believe there's a heaven and a hell, and where they would go? I was somewhat surprised this week in the number of people that describe themselves as not believing that there is a heaven and a hell. In years past, I've discovered that here in Oklahoma, there's quite a degree of confidence that there is indeed a life after this life, and that there is a heaven, and that for the most part, people think of themselves as going to heaven, for whatever reason they might give. But more and more, I find that people are questioning even this most basic doctrine of the Bible. And really, it is a longing to know that's expressed throughout the history of mankind, that there is something meaningful after this life. In his book, James Kennedy, his book Reason to Believe, Kennedy says, "The great genius of Greek philosophy, Plato, was asked, 'Shall we live again?' And his response was, 'I hope so, but no man may know.'" And he uses that response of one of the great thinkers of the non-Christian world to describe a vague hoping in everlasting life, a vague wishing that there might be something beyond this life. Well, I'm very glad that we have the Scriptures that proclaim to us that there is a victory over death, and that victory was claimed by Jesus Christ and proclaimed by His resurrection from the dead. We believe that He did indeed die for our sins. And John very carefully tells the story of the death of Jesus Christ. The children would remember that it's by His being nailed to the cross that there is victory over sin. But Jesus did not stay dead. On the third day, He rose again and lives eternally and has victory over death itself. According to John, the apostle who wrote this account, he said that he wrote this so that we too might believe, that we might understand the eyewitness account that he gives and come to believe the scriptures, that the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would suffer and die and be raised again and so be our Redeemer. He wrote that we might believe and have eternal life. It's this purpose that I set before you this morning, that you would understand that death itself is defeated by Jesus Christ, that His resurrection conquers sin and, conquers death and brings an eternal victory over the grave. And by understanding this, to see it in the light of the testimony of Scripture, that you too might come to believe. By way of outline for us, I have a very simple outline. I want you to understand what Mary found when she came to the tomb. I want you to understand what the disciples found when they came to the tomb. I want you to understand what skeptics find when they come to the tomb. And then I want to go back to John specifically to think of what he says that he found at the tomb. So we'll start with Mary. Mary Magdalene, and as other Gospels tell us, other devout women woke early on the very first day of the week, 3 days after Jesus had been crucified. And they went down to the tomb to honor their Lord. Part of the Jewish burial custom was to go the days after the death and to anoint the body with oil, so that there would be a sweet smell about the body rather than the smell of the decay of death. The ladies were coming to perform that very service, but they were concerned about how they were going to get in to the tomb and get to the body of Jesus Christ. And as those maybe being raised in a Christian family, we know pretty well that there was a stone rolled in front of that tomb. I want you to think this morning about the significance about what Mary found when she got to the tomb. Because that stone was rolled away. We're so comfortable with the story that it should be said that that stone was placed there to make sure that nothing would happen to Jesus' body. We learn from the other Gospels about this, that the Jews were actually worried about Jesus' body, because Jesus had been teaching and preaching that He would rise again from the dead after 3 days. And the Jews understood this. The chief priests and the Pharisees remembered this. And they thought that they could prevent anything happening if they went to Pilate and made sure that nothing would happen to the body. See, what they thought might happen is that the disciples would come and they would take Jesus' body away, and then they would start telling stories. Jesus is risen! Jesus is risen! And there would be no body to show. And so they want to make sure that body cannot be touched and cannot be taken away. So they went to Pilate and they said, "This could be trouble. Jesus' disciples could stir up a lot of trouble if they said Jesus is risen. You should make sure that no one can take and steal his body." And Pilate allowed them to make the tomb secure. So the Jews sealed the tomb with a large stone and put a seal on it, marking it as a do not disturb by the authority of the chief priests. And they set soldiers to guard it as if that stone itself would not be enough. They set soldiers to guard it so that even if all of the disciples came together, that these soldiers, well-equipped and well-trained soldiers, would be able to fight off any attack. So the women are coming to the tomb, and they must be thinking, we're going to have to go through the soldiers. We're going to have to find somebody to open the tomb so that we can go in and pour this oil on the tomb, on Jesus' body. But what did they find? As they got to the tomb, the Gospel of Matthew says that there was an earthquake and that an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and that angel rolled the stone back from the door and sat on it as if to say to the soldiers around, you just try to put this back. And Matthew describes that angel having a face that looked like lightning, that his clothes were as white as snow. And those soldiers, those well-trained and well-equipped soldiers, Matthew says they fell down like dead men. They didn't want to draw their weapons against the angel of the Lord. And then the angel told them, Jesus is risen. He's not here. And he invited them to go into the tomb and look. And listen what Luke says, another of the gospel accounts. Listen to God's word about what Mary found in the tomb. They went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened as they were greatly perplexed about this that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. At this point, the ladies, and especially Mary Magdalene, rushed back to Jerusalem. And they told the disciples what they had found. They had found an empty tomb with the stone rolled away in agreement with Jesus' own words. And yet they didn't understand the significance of it. Because listen to what Mary says. They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Her heart is still covered with grief and covered with a level of unbelief in those words of Jesus. Mary found an empty tomb in agreement with Jesus' own words, but still didn't understand the significance of it yet. So what did the disciples find? Two of the disciples that heard this good news decided to go and check it out themselves. Peter and John run to the tomb. And John, the author of this gospel, identifies himself in these verses, not by his own name, but as the disciple whom Jesus loved, which we understand as being John, the author of this gospel. These two get up and they run out to the tomb themselves. And imagine their surprise. See, it hasn't hit them yet. They haven't yet understood the words of Jesus, that he must be crucified and buried and rise again on the third day. They come to the tomb and they're expecting the stone to be rolled away, but they're expecting that tomb to show evidence of desecration, evidence of those that would come in and would hastily steal a body away under cover of night, trying to accomplish a covert operation when there are soldiers around to make sure that this very thing wouldn't happen. Imagine their surprise then when they go into the tomb and they find it orderly. John makes a very pointed reference to the grave clothes being present there and folded neatly in the tomb. Well, that too bears some explanation. Again, we're so familiar with the story that maybe you forgot the significance of finding these clothes laid out neatly in the tomb. In the Jewish culture, when a body was buried in this fashion, they would take strips of cloth and they would wind it around a dead body, much like you might see pictures of Egyptian mummies. And within the folds of those strips of cloth, they would put in different sweet-smelling spices. And it was typical of barrels like this, there would be approximately 100 pounds of spices that would be wound up into the grave clothes. You might remember that when Lazarus was resurrected by the voice of Jesus calling him out of the tomb, that he came out, even though he'd been dead for 4 days, but he was still wound up in these grave clothes. And Jesus says to release him from those clothes. And John also notes that there was a handkerchief that had covered his face that was also neatly folded and laid separately from the grave clothes. Well, this too is significant. The Jewish custom was to also place spices over the face, over the nose and mouth. These two showed an orderly removal. Again, the disciples would have come thinking, someone has stolen the body. But let's think about how you might accomplish that. In the dead of night, maybe, with Roman soldiers guarding, and you could imagine them all dressed in black coming in, maybe rappelling down from the stone. And you wouldn't imagine them taking time to unwind the body all the while with soldiers outside, let alone folding them neatly and leaving them there in the tomb. What you imagine is get in, get out, and get going. The disciples expect to find that, but instead they come to the tomb and they find that it is empty and orderly. They still don't quite catch the significance of it. They too are coming to understand what exactly Jesus had said. The disciples found an empty and orderly tomb. Let me pause here and think about what skeptics find when they come to the tomb. And here I'll imagine someone who doesn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and is skeptical about it, and imagine this one coming to the tomb and explaining away the emptiness of what he finds. Two theories have kind of risen to the foreground over the years of those that try to explain the resurrection. One theory is called the swoon theory. That's the idea that Jesus didn't actually die on the cross, but instead he just passed out. He swooned because of his wounds and because of the agony that he suffered physically and spiritually, that he passed out only to come back to life, come back to consciousness in the tomb and having come back to consciousness, then leaving the tomb behind. He didn't actually die. That's one of the things that a skeptic would find when they come to the tomb. But this doesn't make much sense. When you think about the eyewitness accounts of John and all of the other apostles that witnessed the death of Jesus Christ, the swoon theory ignores the fact that the Roman centurion took his spear and pierced his side, and that out of his side there flowed blood and water. Medically speaking, after death, blood starts to separate into its different elements, and the flow of blood and water describes death, not unconsciousness. The swoon theory ignores the fact that a Roman centurion came and pronounced him dead. And this was not someone who was a novice when it came to the subject of death. He was well accomplished in dealing it out and recognizing it when he saw it. The swoon theory doesn't pay attention to the idea of the body being wound up with 100 pounds of spices and an unconscious person coming back to consciousness having the strength to release himself from those things, let alone the wherewithal to then neatly fold those things up and to leave the tomb orderly. It doesn't take into account that there was a stone rolled in front of the tomb and soldiers on the outside. And what was Jesus to push with but hands that had been pierced by the nails of the cross and feet that had been pierced by those nails as well. And it doesn't take into account the fact that Jesus was seen 14 miles away on the road to Emmaus, walking on those pierced feet that had somehow been revived. The book I mentioned by Kennedy takes this theory to task and says, suppose he did extricate himself from these grave clothes without in any way disturbing them and then go to the huge stone that sealed the tomb. He would have had to move it with hands that had been pierced with the large Roman spikes used for crucifixions. Then he would have had to overcome a Roman armed guard and walk 14 miles that afternoon to Emmaus and back. And that was just to loosen up his feet after the spikes had pierced them, to get in shape for his walk all the way to the north of Palestine, to Galilee, where he climbed a mountain. The swoon theory just does not match the eyewitness accounts, and it seeks to explain away what was found at the empty tomb. One other theory that the skeptic brings to explain this away that I'll mention this morning is the theory that the Jewish leaders stole the body. Now, I already described the fact that the high priests were worried that maybe the disciples would steal the body of Jesus and cause an uproar and a rebellion because of that. And the high priests and Jewish leaders wanted to make sure that that wouldn't take place. And so they went to Pilate and asked him to secure the tomb to make sure that that Jesus would not somehow disappear, that his body would not somehow disappear. But the theory says that they were so worried that they decided to take the body and hide it. That the high priests and the Jewish leaders would kind of in a preemptive way do what the disciples might do, and they would take the body and hide it. Well, there's one glaring flaw in this plan, and that is that if the Jewish leaders were so concerned about the disciples claiming that Jesus was alive, all they had to do, if they had taken the body, was to produce it and say, here it is. Here's the body that you claim is alive. And yet the skeptics suggest that, yes, Jesus did really die. And the Jewish leaders took that body and hid it. Well, there's no evidence whatsoever to support that idea. In fact, Matthew writes that the soldiers who were supposed to guard the tomb were so struck with fear that they had failed in their mission that they go back and report what they have done, expecting not just reprimand, but potential death sentences. But instead of receiving that, they receive a bribe. A bribe to keep their mouths shut, given them by the Jewish leaders. They bribe them to say that the disciples had stolen the body. The evidence to the contrary of the Jews stealing the body is overwhelming, let alone the fact that they could have, if they had actually stolen the body, they could have produced it. And so skeptics come to the tomb and seek to explain it away. So what did John find? Having related these things, John gives a moving conclusion. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. John relates that he finally comes to understand what Jesus had been telling them over and over again. And John came to see that in the light of the greatness of God in all of Scripture. And the greatness of God that foretells from Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah would come, that he would die for sins as a substitution, and that this Messiah would not stay dead, but that he would be raised to everlasting life. Surely he was acquainted with Isaiah 53, the suffering servant that takes the place of God's people to become a sin offering, but who also comes back to life. And surely he was familiar with Psalm 118. It would have been part of the worship of God's people during that Passover week. Psalm 118 that says, I shall not die, but live and tell Jehovah's power to save. And goes on to say, O bind ye to the altar's horn with cords the sacrifice. Psalm 118 is speaking about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his death, and his resurrection. And we sang earlier from Psalm 16, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And John saw and believed. He realized the truth of God's word. It was confirmed by his eyewitness of the empty tomb. And he came to understand the greatness of God over death itself. Jesus Christ was not there. Because he is risen. Jesus Christ is alive and will always be alive. And by his resurrection, death itself has been defeated. The Apostle Paul describes the grave as being having some level of victory over us in this world. But because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that the grave no longer has victory, and that death no longer has any sting, because Jesus Christ has been resurrected. Once for all, Jesus dealt a death blow to death itself. the Puritan John Owen has a famously titled book that just its title speaks volume. The death of death in the death of Christ. And that's what John comes to see and find at the tomb. The death of death in the death of Christ and in His resurrection. The grave, which has been for all ages a symbol of sin and death, a symbol of terror and dread, was instead peaceful and orderly, and was exactly what Jesus said it would be. It was empty, because Jesus was alive, risen to new life. And he found that this historical occurrence was in agreement with Scripture. It was in agreement with that greatness of God over all things, over death itself. It's in agreement with the Old Testament promises of the coming of a Savior that would lay down His life for sin, but then be raised to everlasting life. It was in agreement with Jesus' own words, prophesying His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. John found an empty tomb in agreement with Scripture. By way of conclusion, then, let me ask you, what will you find at the tomb of Jesus Christ? What will you do with this account of eyewitnesses of a man who suffered on the cross and died and was buried, but was raised to life? I urge you to beware of the path of the skeptic. They would look at these eyewitness accounts and say, they must be telling fables. It's got to be a story, because we know that dead bodies can't get back up again. I would warn you against being deceived by the philosophies of mankind, especially those of you who are entering high school and college, because when you go to universities, you will find people that will argue up one side and down the other that the tomb could not have been empty. Beware of the conclusion of the skeptics. Instead, I urge you, like John, to search the Scriptures to see what they say about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came to be our Redeemer. I urge you to search the Scriptures and to find that this empty tomb is in agreement with all of what the Bible says about God's dealings with us. I urge you, like John, to believe in Jesus Christ. Having seen the evidence, he turned to Scripture and found that there was agreement. He reopened the Word of God and he read with new eyes that the Messiah must suffer and die, but rise again on the third day. And he finally understood. May God grant you eyes and heart to see and believe an empty tomb with a stone rolled away, with the grave clothes still there, laid orderly in their place, in agreement with all of Scripture. May you believe in Jesus Christ as our risen Savior. Let's bow before Him as our Lord. O God, as we pray to You today, we rejoice at the great victory that You have won in Jesus Christ over death itself. We rejoice that the grave could not hold Jesus Christ, but instead You have exalted Him. You have raised Him again and given Him a name that is above every name. And Lord, we bow before You, We confess, O Lord, that You are our Lord, and that You are the one who preserves us as well from decay. And O God, as we rejoice and reflect on the great victory that over Satan that You have in Jesus Christ, we pray, O Lord, that our faith might be built up, being reminded of the victory over Satan and sin and death. O Lord, I pray that the hope of resurrection would thrill us, that it would be a lifeline for us in this world, that as we look forward to seeing You face to face, that we can say that since You are my Lord, that our bodies too will be raised again, that death will be done away with and be clothed with immortality. And we pray, O Lord, for that great and glorious day when You come again to raise us as well. May it come quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.